once again to the Perimeter Church Podcast. Dave Ramsey regularly says, if you will live like no one else, later you can live like no one else. If you look deeper into his financial teaching, living like no one else is not ultimately about being debt-free or even rich, but about being a blessing to others because of your financial freedom. Teaching team member Bob Cargo finishes the series Dying to Give with this message entitled, What Am I Living For?, which covers Psalm 67. Thank you for joining us today.
I'm going to ask Bob to come up. Bob is on our teaching team. Bob Cargo, if you're here at the church anytime, you know Bob. Bob and I go way, way, way back. And Bob lived about two or three doors down from me growing up, and his older brother was my playmate as a little kid, and got to know Bob, who was then Bobby, and at that time, Bobby was in my first discipleship group 49 years ago, and so we've gone way, way, way back. He's been on our church staff for a number of years now, and just always so rich in truth as you preach. We appreciate it. I'm going to pray for you now. Father, thank you for Bob and the role you've used him here as he directs our church planting for these many years on the teaching team. We pray, Father, thanking you for the dozens and dozens of churches that have been started all through Atlanta and through the supervision and leadership that Bob has offered. Thank you for the way he mentors these young men. Thank you for the way you use him to teach preaching and understanding how to break open your word rightly and correctly. Thank you for what he's going to do for us even here now. And we pray, bless him and use him, we ask, in the great name of Christ our Savior. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. 45 years of follow-up from the first discipleship group, and I've almost got it right by now. You know, so great memories there, and obviously a huge impact that Randy's had upon me personally, and in my ministry as a pastor, and so thankful to be part of the team here. You know, it's perfect timing that our message is at a time that he's going to be going overseas, and you're going to hopefully connect those dots as the sermon goes on. But let me start by saying happy Memorial Day weekend to you. I hope it's a great weekend and you enjoy it. I hope you do, however, stop and think for a few minutes this weekend really thoughtfully and thankfully for those who have lost their lives in the service of our country. Very thankful. I just preached on this a few weeks ago if you were here. I'm so thankful that I'm America and American. I'm thankful for America. I'm thankful for the blessings that God has given to our country. I do not take those blessings for granted. And I think it's well said in a bumper sticker I saw in a car the other day. It said, "Land of the free because of the brave." And I think that's really the spirit of Memorial Day. And so we're thankful for that. In fact, if you have a family member who died in the line of service for our country, maybe a grandfather, father, brother, sister, son, or daughter, just raise your hand for a moment if there's any family member. A number of hands. And also, if you are currently serving in our armed forces or have previously served in our armed forces, you raise your hand as well, please, if you would. And so let's say thanks to God for their service to us. We appreciate that greatly. You know, something that is of vital importance anytime a military unit is activated is this. What is our mission? What is our mission? If that team of Marines or Army or Navy or whatever it is, if they don't know what their mission is, there's going to be a problem. You know, that's also true in our lives individually. It is vitally important that I know the answer to this question: what is my mission? What am I living for? It's been attributed to the Greek philosopher Socrates that he said, the unexamined life is not worth living. And it's been my experience as a pastor for many years that the great majority of people do not have a succinct and well thought through answer to this question: what am I living for? What is my mission? Now, the reason that's so important, you're going to see on this chart right here on the screen. It illustrates that there are many different things in our lives. We have our making a living and just living life in our neighborhoods. There's our work. There are relationships and people. There's money and the management of money. We could multiply the categories of life, couldn't we? But in the middle of all that is this question: what is my core identity and what is my mission? See, the reality is, consciously or unconsciously, the truth of the matter is, how you live life and all of those things in the outward circle will be determined by what is functionally your mission, what is functionally your core identity. Maybe you've thought about it, maybe you haven't, but that's what drives everything else. That's what makes such a huge difference. Jesus touched on this very idea. What's my mission? What am I living for? When he said these words, listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 6. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. The irony of the gospel. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? That passage is especially important to me for this reason. My father was born in poverty in the state of Alabama many, many, many years ago. And though born in poverty, he believed in hard work and he was smart. And he worked until he saved enough money to purchase a gas station. Then he purchased a car dealership. And he sold those and went into residential real estate. And he did pretty well for a guy with only a high school education, living in a mostly blue-collar town in northeast Alabama. When he married my mom, he was not a believer. But he did attend church with my mom from time to time. And the reason this passage is important to me is the story goes, if I understand it correctly from my parents, that my pastor at that church I grew up in preached on this passage one Sunday. Well, my dad was in real estate. This passage really got his attention. If I were to own the whole world, I mean, that's being pretty successful in real estate, right? If you own all of it. What if you own all the real estate that exists, but you forfeit your own soul? What good would it do? Well, it got his attention. He began thinking more about the gospel, and my mother began to pray for him every day and fast. In fact, she was fasting and praying for his salvation, and later that week, the minister came by our house, shared the gospel with my dad again, and he was converted. His life was changed. He found his mission. He found his purpose. And it changed everything in his life, including what he did with his money. Dr. Greg Ogden is a pastor and seminary professor, and this is what he has said about this passage we just read, quoting in from Jesus. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And this is what Dr. Ogden says. What are some of the signs that we've not yet met Jesus' challenge head on? The signs abound in churches today and manifest themselves as jealousy, not having what others have, competition, trying to achieve more than the next person, argumentative spirits, needing to have our own way, oversensitivity, becoming resentful when not recognized for our work, a warning to be noticed that we've lost it all for Christ. And then he says, and I've put this part in italics, we believe that we deserve the things we have. The nice homes and new cars. In other words, not from grace, it's just what we deserve. We plan our future without reference to the kingdom of God and spend the resources we have to improve our kingdom, not his. We use the gifts of God to advance our name and our reputation. And then quoting again from Jesus in John 24, but unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. You see, in the series that we're in, Jeff and David and I want you to understand this, that you'll find your life only by losing it. And that you'll find Christ, you'll find life in Christ, and you'll find all things good simply and only through the process of dying to yourself. So what's your mission? And what are you living for? We're not going to deny it or dodge it or try to get around it. This is the last week of a three-week series about a topic that's usually not very popular. It's the topic of giving money. That we would intentionally, week by week, a couple of times a month, or at least monthly, intentionally be giving money away because God wants us to do that. And as Randy often says, we want something not from you, but for you. And in leading you down this path, we want to say you're going to be greatly blessed. The title of the series is Dying to Give. And that word dying to give means two different things. First of all, just like I've alluded to, it means in dying to self, we come to life in Christ as we put our faith in him. And then we find a whole new reason to be a generous person. This idea of dying to yourself or denying yourself, what does it mean? Dr. Ogden's book here was very helpful to me. He said in here that denying yourself does not mean denying your worth. It doesn't mean denying your feelings. It doesn't mean denying your happiness. It doesn't mean denying your brains. It means denying your self-lordship. I like that. Denying myself means denying that I am Lord. You know, when the Apostle Peter denied Jesus, he said, I don't know him. And to deny myself means I don't know Lord Bob. I know Lord Christ. I don't bow down to Lord Bob. I bow down to Lord Christ. And so I die to myself that I might be alive to him. That's the first thing we mean by the idea of dying to give. And then hopefully that leads us to a place in which we are so free in Christ that we really are dying to give away our time and our energy and our money to be a blessing to other people. There are three questions we've looked at in this series. 2 weeks ago, Jeff Norris looked at the question of, can I trust God? And out of Matthew 6, he said, basically, we trust what we treasure. And we should learn to treasure Christ. Because as we do, we will put our trust in him, and he's worthy of that trust. Last week, David McNeely preached on whose money is it? Out of a very famous and powerful passage in the Old Testament of Malachi, book of Malachi. And there we find in Malachi that all that we have is God's, 100% of it. And he asked for 10% of it back so that we're reminded that 100% belongs to him. And today, we're looking at this question, what am I living for? What am I living for? So with that introduction being made, let me ask you to stand as we read the scriptures, if you would, please. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn with me to Psalm 67. You'll see it also in an insert in your bulletin. The front page gives the outline of the sermon. The second page gives you Psalm 67. If you don't have either one of those, you'll see it on the screen. Before we read it, though, let me give you the context. Most scholars believe that Psalm 67 was written as a part of the celebration of what was called the Feast of the Tents, or the Feast of Tabernacle, or the Feast of the Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S. This was done at the end of the harvest season. And the reason they would celebrate in these tents was for this reason. During the time of harvest, all the farmers would literally live in these tents. So when Israel celebrated all the harvest coming in, they would take all of their meals in these tents out in the fields. And many of the Israelites would sleep in those tents as well. And so it was a way of saying, thank you, God, for the harvest. Thank you that you provided for us. Thank you that you have given us a means to eat. Thank you for the money you've given us, so to speak. It also reminded Israel of the 40 years between Egypt and the promised land in which they lived in tents just like this. So this scripture we're going to look at would remind Israel that God saved them, and it would remind Israel that God is taking care of them and providing for them. But I want you to notice this. I want you to notice the reason God gives that he saved them. I want you to notice the reason that God is providing for them with the harvest and providing for us. Notice the reason for their life and the reason that we are to live too. With all that being said, Psalm 67, just seven short verses. It says this, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation known among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations on the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest. And God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us. And all the ends of the earth will fear him. Lord, we ask you to speak to us today. Show us the good news of Jesus. And show us his mission for our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. There are three foundational truths of this passage. They're not really the outline of the passage. They lie below the passage. But let me tell you what they are. I don't have them on the screen. I don't have them in print. So just try to focus here. But here they are. Number one is this. Your work in and of itself glorifies God. If you do your work by faith, if you do your work intending to glorify God, your work in and of itself gives glory to God. Now, David and I and others on our teaching team have taught about that many times in the last 5 or 6 years. your work gives glory to God. Secondly is this, the profit of your work gives glory to God. The harvest of your work gives glory to God. The money you bring home, the profit you have, your income in and of itself, the wealth that God gives you, the fact that you've got it is a means of giving glory to God. And that leads to the third truth, and the third truth is your ability to be generous for God's kingdom because of that harvest gives glory to God. Now, it's the third one that we're going to talk about mostly today, your ability to be a generous giver because of the harvest. But I don't want you to miss the first two. The harvest itself gives glory to God, and your work in and of itself gives glory to God. But today, we'll look at the third of those three so that we might enjoy the great blessing of God. Let me give you a roadmap of where we're going in the passage today. I would outline the passage this way. Three things we're going to look at. Verses 1 and 2 give us our proper request. Verses 2 through 4 tell us what our mission is. And verses 3 through 7 give us the ultimate result. So that's where we're going in the sermon. And here's the big idea of the sermon. I never want you to miss it, right? And that is this. God is calling you to be a blessing to a broken world through gospel-centered generosity. Would you change the word you to the word me and say that aloud with me, please? Let's do it together. God is calling me to be a blessing to a broken world through gospel-centered generosity. Amen. That's what we're going to look at. Let's walk our way through the passage, okay? In verses 1 and 2, we see this. We see our proper request. Our proper request. And what is that proper request? To ask to be blessed in order to be a blessing. Ask to be blessed in order to be a blessing. Let's look at the verses again, 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us. Why? So that your ways, O Lord, may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Now, I believe it's wrong to ask for a blessing if I'm going to use it selfishly. In fact, in the book of James, in the New Testament, James says this, when you ask and don't receive, you ask because you ask with wrong motives, he says, that you might just use these things for your own pleasures. It's wrong to ask for something just for selfish reasons, but it's right to ask for a blessing if I want to bless others with the blessing that God has given me. For a number of years, I pastored in-town community church down near Emory University, and for a few years, there was an assistant pastor on my staff who used to put it this way. He said, we don't believe in bucket theology, we believe in pipe theology. I like that. We don't believe in bucket theology. We don't believe that God just blesses us so we can hang on to the blessing and be a bucket. No, we believe in pipe theology. God blesses us so that the blessing can flow through us to other people. And that's the idea of Psalm 67. These first two verses of Psalm 67 are really built on two very important, famous passages of the Old Testament. The first one was called the blessing of Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother. He was the first high priest of Israel. And this is the blessing that he was told to give the Israelites in number 6. You'll see it on the screen. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you're to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Another guy that was on my staff at InTown for a number of years had two daughters and one son. And one day we were all in the foyer of the church, and he came up behind one of his daughters, the younger daughter, when she was, if I remember correctly, maybe 3 or 4, maybe 5 years old. And he came up behind her, and he swatted her on the rear, being playful. And she turned around, and she looked at his face, and she looked at his face to find the answer to this question, am I in trouble, or are we having fun right now? And she saw, his face shining on her, a great big grin, a great big smile, and she knew, we're having fun right now. What does it mean when a father shines his face upon a son or a daughter? It means blessing. And what is asked for right here is, Lord, shine your face upon us. You know, the good news of the gospel is this. Because of the life, death, resurrection, and reign of Jesus, and my friends, that is the gospel. A lot of times here at our church, we talk about the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of the life, death, resurrection, and reign of Jesus on behalf of sinners. Because of that gospel, the Father's face is shining on us. He gives us his love and his approval and his affirmation, not because we've earned it or deserved it, because Jesus has gained that on our behalf, and he gives it to us freely now. Sure, sometimes he has to correct us. He has to rebuke us. Sometimes we can grieve his heart, but always his face is shining upon us in a blessing. The second Old Testament passage that these verses are built upon is Genesis chapter 12, one of the most important passages in all the Bible. This is what it says. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country and your people and go from your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I'll make you a great nation and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, do you see the connection between Genesis 12 and Psalm 67? This is called the covenant of grace. And God came to Abraham and gave to him this covenant of grace. I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and I'll bless all the earth through you. And then he gave that promise to Abraham's son, Isaac, to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. Then he gave the promise to all of Israel. And now that promise belongs to those of us who are followers of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is your reason for living. That God would bless you that you might be a blessing to all the earth. He said to Abraham, "Through you, I'll bless all nations." And God is saying to every one of us who are followers of Jesus, "Through you, I want to bless all nations." Wow, what a powerful, powerful, amazing thing. Let's apply that here to Perimeter Church. You know, Perimeter Church is an amazingly blessed church in so many ways. Maybe this is your first time with us, and if so, you might be a little astounded just by the physical plant and the property we have here. You know, the church didn't start this way. Randy and Carol Pope were led by God to come here with about $50 in their pocket or $10 or very little, and God supplied for them amazingly through these years, and the church has grown and God has blessed. But I want you to know that the leaders of our church have every intention in the world, and they do, in my opinion, a fabulous job of leading us to be a blessing because God has blessed us. Let me give you a few examples of that. We talked about blessing all the world. And through our global outreach efforts, we are directly and consistently working with international partners that are found in 15 countries and on five continents. We every year invest financially in 50 missionaries that are serving around the world and give away more than $1 million annually just from our general budget, not from our Kingdom Investment Fund. And besides global outreach, when you combine that with all of our other extension ministries like community outreach and church planting and campus outreach and all the rest, over 32% of the money that comes in here is spent right back out the door to bless people outside of our church. The average church uses somewhere between 1% and 10%. God has enabled us to use 32%. Through our Kingdom investment strategies in the last, I guess, 6 or 8 years, over the last 7 years, God has enabled us to invest $8 million around the world, and that has been matched by another eight for an additional $16.2 million of investment. What I'm saying here is when God blesses us, we want to bless others. And as you might give faithfully here, this is the way in which these funds are used. Let me give you a few examples. Through Celebrate Recovery, there is help to those who are suffering with addictions. Lunches for children at extended stay hotels. Over 150 lunches served every day. Our Deacons Fund helps both members and non-members who need financial assistance. In the last 3 years, $1.3 million were given away to people who needed something to eat or needed to pay a light bill or needed to pay their rent. And that included 1,300 single moms. We support ministries that fight child sex trafficking, both here in Atlanta and around the world. We give to schools in East Asia and India and Tanzania. We give in order to help with HIV and AIDS education and ministry in Tanzania. We support an orphanage in East Asia. Through Good Samaritan Health Center in Gwinnett, we're providing health care for the working poor. Through Wellspring Living, we help provide hope for survivors of childhood sexual abuse. Through our gifts to Rainbow Village and Salvation Army, we help to end the cycle of homelessness for families. Through the home repair ministries, we help provide repairs to homes for people who, for many, many reasons, can't afford to repair their homes. Through Norcross Co-op and Duluth Hands of Christ, we are serving the jobless, the homeless, and the hopeless to give them a little bit of food. And through our gifts to World Relief, we're enabled to help thousands yearly who are trying to seek refuge from war and persecution. Now, I say all that not to give ourselves a pat on the back, but to give glory to God. And I say all that to say this, that as God leads you to invest here, we are seeking to be a blessing to people here in Atlanta and all around the world. Not only that, you see all of these buildings and all this property. Did you know that every year there are thousands of people that don't have any affiliation with our church? They don't go to church here, but they are served in community events that are hosted in our building, one after another. We want to bless Johns Creek. We want to bless all the cities that touch Johns Creek. And what am I saying here? I'm saying this. It's right for you to ask to be blessed if you want to be a blessing. Let me ask you, are you seeking to be a blessing with everything you have and everything you are? Do you have the attitude, Lord, you've given me some funds. How can I be a blessing to other people with the funds that you've put into my hand? That's the first point, our rightful, good request, our proper request. Lord, bless me that I might be a blessing. The second is this, what is our mission? What is our mission? We're going to see it in verses 2 through 4. Follow with me. It says, that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. What is our mission? Our wish, our mission is this, to make known his ways and his salvation. This idea of the ways of God, what does it mean? Well, sometimes the term the ways of God refers to the law of God. But in this passage, the ways of God means the salvation of God, the way of grace, the way of mercy. How do we know that? Well, we know that because of what is called, let me spring on you a fancy biblical term, and that is Hebraic parallelism. You can impress your friends with that the next time you're in a Bible study, okay? Hebraic parallelism. What it means is this. In Hebrew poetry, often the same thing is said twice, but using slightly different words. And the words interpret one another. Look at what it says in verse 2. We'll see an example of this. That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Earth and nations are parallel, which means what? Your ways and your salvation is parallel. When he says here, may the peoples know your ways, it means your way of salvation. Now, what kind of way of salvation is that we're talking about? Let me explain it. There's a verse in Proverbs that says this. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You see, Christianity is different from every other religion in the world in this way. All other religions are built basically upon this premise, that if I'm to attain salvation, I have to earn it. Through religious deeds and good works and avoiding bad works, somehow I will save myself. But the ends thereof is not the way of life, it's the way of death. Works righteousness, legalism, moralism, it gets you nowhere. But the way of Christ is the way of the cross, and it's the way of grace, and it's the way of mercy, that God loved us enough to send a Savior to die in our place, to be raised again, and by faith alone, that gift of salvation is given to us. One of the greatest passages that illustrates the way of God being the way of mercy and grace is Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, here's how the prophet put it in verses 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." What's he talking about here? Let's back up to verse 1. Follow with me as we read sort of a long scripture, but track with me, please. Verse 1 of Isaiah 55. He says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat." Now, how do you buy something if you don't have money? "Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Don't you see here the idea of grace? It's grace. Then it's not only the way of grace, it's the way of love. Verse 2, "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. God is so generous. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promise to David. It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of love. Verse 4. It's also for all the nations. Notice verses 4 and 5. See, I've made him, that is David, and then later Jesus, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Well, how do we receive this grace and love? It's through faith and repentance. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. That's faith. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. That's repentance. And then the Lord will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Wow, the way of grace. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts higher than yours. Let me ask you today, am I talking to anyone here today and you're saying, I never knew this. I thought if I would be forgiven of my sins, I had to earn that forgiveness. I thought if I was to be right with God, I had to attain that rightness with God. Here is good news. Rightness with God is a gift through what Jesus has accomplished on behalf of sinners. And if you turn from the sin and toward Christ and call upon him in faith, that gift of mercy will become yours. Now, our role then as believers is this, to spread that good news of grace all around the world. That's what it's all about. In fact, that leads us to the next observation. Our mission is to make known his ways and his salvation to whom? To all nations and all peoples. Let me give you a little more of a Hebrew lesson here. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. The word nations here is the Hebrew word goyim. Now, for Jews, there are only two groups of people in the world. There are the Jews and there are the goyim. If you're not Jewish, you're goyim. You're something else. And for most of the history of Judaism, unfortunately, they misunderstood the plan of God, and they would use the word goyim with great detest. The goyim was who they looked down their nose at. But in the Old Testament and the New both, God makes it clear over and over again, God wants his good news of salvation not just to go to the Jews, he wants it to go to the goyim. May the goyim give you praise. May the goyim worship you. The word peoples here is the word Am. The word Am means a recognizable cultural group, similar culture, same language. And what does this passage say? It says, may all the Am praise you. May all the peoples, may all the Am give you adoration. In other words, it's this. Our mission, my friends, is to take the gospel to every language group, every people group all around the world. As I said earlier, isn't this the perfect sermon to preach before Randy and others go to the other side of the world? They're going there to bless the leaders in the other side of the world that those leaders might help take the gospel to everyone around them. We're privileged to be in a church that does that. But not only that, have you noticed how God is bringing all the world here to Atlanta? Have you noticed that? Man, oh man, it's true. Did you know, for example, that in Johns Creek, 32% of the households in Johns Creek speak something other than English at home? 32%. In Duluth, it's 35%. And in Norcross, it is 58%. Speak something other than English at home. God is bringing the Am here to Atlanta. He is bringing people from all over the world. And God is calling us to take to them and give to them the good news of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous, tremendous privilege. The last point we'll really look at as our conclusion, and that is this. What are the ultimate results of this? The ultimate result is this, that God is praised, we are blessed, and the nations rejoice. My friends, that is a win-win-win if I've ever seen one. God is praised, we are blessed, and the nations rejoice. In fact, in verses 3 through 7, let me read it again and look for these three as I read. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. I think perhaps the greatest way I could close our message is to give you an illustration of a man who I think more than maybe anybody else in the history of Christianity understood the connection between joy and gospel mission. He understood the connection between service and trusting God for your money and with your money, and it's a man named George Mueller. The reason George Mueller actually came to mind for the sermon is a couple of weeks ago, a Perimeter member posted on Instagram a quote by George Mueller, and this is what it said. He said, "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." That's great advice right there. First thing every day, get with God and get my heart happy with him. And George Mueller absolutely understood the connection between spreading the gospel, trusting God with my money, and having a happy soul. In his life, those three things went together intricately. Here's a little bit of George Mueller's story. He was born in 1805 in Prussia. He was born as the son of a government tax collector, and as a kid and as a teenager, he was a wild young man, a drinker, a partier, had nothing to do with following Christ. But even while living that same lifestyle, for some odd reason, he decided to pursue the Lutheran ministry. So he goes off to school to do that. And then at the age of 20, he went to a prayer meeting, and at that prayer meeting, he was converted. After his conversion, he felt led to be an evangelist to the Jews. So he left where he was in Prussia and went to Great Britain. And while in England, he began to be trained as a missionary to the Jews. But there he became sick, and he had to leave London where he was living, and he went to a smaller town in Britain. And there, though he was a foreigner, he took charge of a very small independent chapel, and he began to preach the gospel. And as he preached, God began to work powerfully in and through that little church. Amazing. That's where George Mueller met and married Mary Groves. And then giving up a small church salary, the couple decided that they would commit themselves to live by faith alone. In 1832, they moved to Bristol, and they began a ministry at a church called Bethesda Chapel. And as George Mueller preached the gospel and served the community, God totally transformed Bethesda Chapel and the surrounding community. There in Bristol, when he arrived, cholera had already swept through the city. The rich were leaving the city as fast as they could to go to their country estates. But the poor lived and died in squalid, narrow streets where children groveled for food in the garbage heaps. So in 1834, George Mueller added a new goal of his ministry, a new part of his ministry, and that was, quote, to feed, clothe, and educate destitute orphan children. Believing this was God's will, he began trusting God for the money and the leaders to make it come true. £1,000 were needed to begin the home for 30 orphan girls, and so that's what they did. The expense was £240 that year. The income came to about £840. So in December, he opened a home for infants, and then 9 months later, a third home for orphaned boys. And before he knew it, he had over 100 children under his care. That began a journey of astounding story after story after story. Story of faith, where God miraculously provided for these orphans and for this orphanage again and again and again. Many years later, by the time it got to be the 1880s, his ministry had received more than £1,000,000 for all that had been done through his ministry, of which £700,000 had been used for the orphanages. And this was done, my friends, by faith. Yet the children never were hungry, and no debt went unpaid. His homes existed as a never-ending story of answered prayer. Now, besides taking care of those orphans, you need to know that his ministry was one of evangelism. He set up a bookshop, and they printed Bibles, and they printed printings of the scriptures, and they printed gospel tracts, and they spread the gospel all throughout Bristol. And throughout his ministry, George Mueller was a supporter of world missions. You might have heard the name Hudson Taylor or China Inland Mission. I didn't know this until recently. But the first 21 missionaries who went to China Inland Mission were almost totally supported financially through the ministry of George Mueller. Now, here's what I want you to come away with is this. Not only did God do what God did through George Mueller because he was a man of faith, God did what he did through George Mueller because God's people were people of faith, and they gave gifts that he might minister. Do you see the connection? The people that gave to George Mueller, they weren't the ones in the orphanage. They weren't the ones in China preaching the gospel. But as they gave liberally and joyfully, the gospel went to China. Orphans were fed and taken care of. People were blessed. People came to know Christ in Bristol and throughout Great Britain. Why? Because there were people who said, my money is here that I might be a blessing to other people. Let me ask you, what is your mission? What are you living for? I hope that today you'll leave here really believing this, that God is calling you to be a blessing to a broken world through gospel-centered generosity. Would you say that with me again, changing you to me, one more time? God is calling me to be a blessing to a broken world through gospel-centered generosity. And here will be the phrases I would leave you as well. We are called to Christ to bless the world through the gospel for the glory of God. Once God gets a hold of you, once you really understand what you're living for, it will change everything. And this idea of giving away money, it'll be a joy. It won't be a burden. It'll be a blessing. And as God blesses you, you can bless others. Let's pray as we close. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for how you've blessed us. We in America, it is unbelievable how wonderfully we have been blessed, more than perhaps any other nation of the world in its history, perhaps. But Lord, that blessing we do not want to take for granted. For us who are followers of Jesus, that blessing is an opportunity to be a blessing. Lord, may we know this proper request. Oh Lord, bless us that we might bless others. May we know our mission, that our mission is to help spread the good way of salvation by grace and faith alone through Christ alone to all peoples and nations. Thank you that you are bringing the world to Atlanta. And thank you that you enable us to take the gospel around the world. And Lord, as this is done, may it indeed be true that you would be praised, that we would be blessed, and that the nations would rejoice. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and find other messages from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.